So today, in our series, as we look at things that often we think are in the Bible but are not, we're going to look at this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. And, you know, I think it sounds like something that Jesus would say, right? And there are aspects of it that have some truth to it and are found there. But what I really want to look at today is how this phrase can be turned in a direction that it was never meant to go, in a way that it could actually even lead us away from the idea of God's love for us and also some of the darkness that might exist in this world. Because the realities of those two things can be helpful, but I'll tell you, these hearts of ours, we can twist things in all kinds of different ways. To get us started, I want to go back to one of the oldest prayers that is recorded in the church. And the indication is this prayer goes back 2,000 years, right to the time of Jesus. In fact, the prayer is called the Jesus Prayer. It's not a prayer that he prayed, but it's a prayer that people can pray to Jesus. And check out these words. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, as we break that down a little bit, right? Yep, Jesus, that's awesome, Son of God. That's a title of divinity, and it refers to Jesus being God in the flesh as he came into this world. We love mercy, and I think on some level we all recognize that we need some mercy. If there's any trouble with this prayer, I'm thinking it's the last word. Because a lot of times what we do is we want to sort of manage our image, or we want to talk about the things that we have done, especially I factor my motives in. My motives were good. Maybe the outcome wasn't so great. So we use phrases like, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes. And I'll just tell you, you know, a mistake is adding up math numbers wrong, right? That's a mistake. But when a politician plans to go away with somebody other than his wife, that's not a mistake. That's something different. But here's the thing, and the very reason why we're going to look at this, because it's so easy for us, right, to look at somebody else and to see what they are doing and who gets overlooked in the process. I do. So what does this prayer really direct us to do? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And before our time is over, we're going to see where that prayer comes from a story that Jesus told that I think has so much to teach us about how we can get off track with the love of God and also some of the darkness that happens in this world. So today, let's begin by taking a look at this idea of sin. What does the Bible have to say about it? And the answer is a lot. I'm just going to show you a couple verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what the Bible says? We're all in the same boat. That if God's standard is holiness, you and I, we don't measure up. And sometimes we think, well, I'm closer than you are. And that's part of the problem that we're going to be looking at here. And if we think that God maybe is on the other side of the Grand Canyon, and I can jump out 10 feet across that, and you can jump out 20, we're all still a mile short, right? That there is this gap between who God is and who we are. What is the outcome of sin? For the wages of sin is death. What is wages? It's what we earn by what we do, right? We do our job and we receive a wage for that. Well, what is the wage for sin? And the Bible says the wages is death. That is pretty strong and pretty serious. And there's a number of different pictures that the Bible puts around the idea, the concept, the word, and the condition called sin. Let's take a look at that, because I think sometimes we can narrow this down and say, well, you know, it's just the, you know, big mistakes that we make here or there. The Bible says, oh, it's real comprehensive. And my guess is we can know that it includes every one of us. So here are some depictions in the Bible. It's called wandering off the path. That there is a path to walk, but in one way or another, we wind up off the path and in a place that we never intended to go when we started. And, you know, it's been my conviction for a long time. Nobody ever sets out on a path to become an addict. And there can be those moments where we say, how did I wind up here? And the Bible says, yeah, there is this condition that leads us there, where we wind up with that honest question. It's not where I intended to go. How did I get here? Another description of it is an archery term, and it means missing the mark. And so that bullseye right in the center, we don't hit it, we miss it. And if you were going to stand right next to a target when someone is shooting with a bow and arrow, if their accuracy is off, would you agree? It's a dangerous place to stand. And the picture is, you know what? Sometimes when we miss the mark in this life, it can get dangerous. And there are some people, maybe innocent bystanders, who are standing around that, and they get hit. And that was never the intention. But sin can be real messy. And sometimes it hits people that never had, you know, really any intention to be where they are. It's also described as being broken. Like this chair is useless, right? It's not useful anymore for the purpose for which it was created and designed. And so something is broken and needs to be restored. I don't know if you're familiar with a show. It's been now several years since this was on. It's one of my favorite shows of all time. I think some of the best writing that has ever been seen on TV. And it was called Breaking Bad. Right? And the picture, in a lot of respects, is a story about a man, and he's a teacher, and he discovers that he has cancer, and he wants to take care of his family. So what does he do? He gets involved in making meth, and he begins this downward spiral into darkness. And what I love about this show is it never glorifies it and never says, this is awesome. It's somebody who has good motives, but then as it plays out, boy, does it get dark. And it's like really Breaking Bad is kind of the story like this. It's a breaking of the human heart and the soul that winds up being so detrimental, not just to him, but to the people around him as well. Another image of sin in the Bible is a blemish or something that is bent. Something that is twisted and broken at its deepest level. And the Bible says that's just the reality of who we are. Think about this. You know, if you have a habit or you have, you know, a behavior that you know is not good for you, why don't you just stop it? Just stop it. Right? But the pushback is, well, it's just not that easy. Well, why not? You know, isn't it just a matter of making some different decisions? Well, some days maybe that works, and other days it doesn't work. Why? Because something deep in our soul is bent. And try as hard as we can, we just cannot rein all of that in. One of the first memories I have of watching something on TV is a president of the United States saying, I am not a crook. And I don't know if you're familiar with that whole scenario there. We're not going to go into all of it. You know what the Bible says? There's a crookedness in every one of us at the deepest level that we cannot control. Another word for it is rebellion, that we are going to take a stand and we are going to do what we want to do no matter what you or anybody else says. True story about a 4-year-old girl. She was known to get on her tricycle, head down the driveway, and then disappear out of sight. So mom one day wanted to be really clear. And she brings her daughter down and she says, okay, once you get to the sidewalk here, you can go as far as the tree is over here and you can go as far as the bush is over here. But on the day that you go beyond those boundaries, you shall be spanked. And the 4-year-old turns around, true story, says, well, you might as well spank me now because I got people to see and places to go. And that is the human heart, right? I'm going to do it anyway. Just watch me. Just watch me. Another image of sin is owing a debt. That as soon as something happens, there is this debt that is incurred. Maybe somebody hurts me, and all of a sudden I feel like they owe me something. Or I hurt somebody else, and I feel like I owe them something. And if you've ever carried the weight of that, you know that is not just imaginary. That there is a weight of all different kinds that feels like it can be the weight of the world on us. And what are we to do when we are in debt? Another picture of sin in the Bible is swerving and going astray. And when a car is swerving in and out of its lane, there can be some people who are in danger because of that and who find themselves in harm's way. It can be very destructive. Another word for it is lawlessness. And that's where the ethics of right and wrong just do not apply, and we are going to do what we want to do, and we don't care what happens in the process of that. Another picture of it is a trespass. When we're crossing a boundary into a place that we are not supposed to go, and along the way we are justifying ourselves the entire way. We're rationalizing what we're doing. I understand why others need to stay out, but here's why it's right for me to go. Have you ever heard the definition of rationalize? It's when we tell ourselves rational lies. And we convince ourselves that what we're doing is right regardless of what others need to do. This can even affect people who do what I do. With a pastor, heard this story about a pastor who's going downtown to a meeting, and it was really busy and he was running late, and so he circles the block a number of times and then pulls into a spot where it says no parking. And so he gets out, writes a note, and sticks it under his windshield wiper. And the note says, I circled the block 10 times and I couldn't find a place to park. I have a meeting and I'm running late. Forgive us our trespasses. He comes out after his meeting and there is a ticket and a note under his windshield wiper. And he takes the ticket and looks at the note, and the note says, I've circled this block for 10 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. Right, there is this aspect of us feeling and thinking and believing that we are right when we are crossing boundaries, whether they be God's boundaries or maybe ones even we've set for ourselves. All along the way, justifying it for ourselves. Another picture is impurity or pollution. And I think we all recognize that there are certain aspects of pollution that when they become reality, they would repel us. And I don't know that we would ever look at our heart and soul in the same kind of way. And yet there's a reality here that we need to embrace, that there is something that is not the way that it was intended to be. Would you agree that when it comes to our food, would you like your food to be pure? I don't know about you, I would. Well, there are some standards that the FDA has put out. This is our government. And you can judge for yourself, you know, where these things stand. So with apple butter, any apple butter fans here? If apple butter averages 4 or more rodent hairs per 100 grams, or if it averages 5 or more insects, not counting mice or aphids, apparently those are okay, it gets pulled off the shelves. Otherwise, it goes on your bagel with 3 rodent hairs or less. So just, you know, given the information here and about the standards that our government has for our food. Mushrooms, love mushrooms, they cannot be sold if there are more than 20 maggots per every 15 grams. So 19 maggots, put it on the shelf, right? It's good for consumption. How about fig paste? If there are 13 or more insect heads per 100 grams, it gets pulled. Apparently, the bodies of these insects, that's okay. We just don't want to look at their little heads there. And 12 is or less is okay. Hot dogs, you don't even want to know. It's now, if they took out all the impurity out of hot dogs, there would be mustard and a bun left. I mean, that's pretty much it. And it's one thing to talk about our food, but to realize, you know, that this also can describe part of the moral condition of the human heart. So, with all of those words and all of those images, is there anybody here who would say, you know what? I don't know anything about any of that. Never had any of this happen in my life. This doesn't mark any of my decisions, any of my motivations, any of the things that I've wrestled with. And my guess is, no, we know. On some level, we know. And if you're watching online, I might kind of challenge you to do this. You're in the safety of your own home there in the chat area. If you have the courage to do that, is there one thing here or another that might be more common for you and your experience? And see, here's what I think happens a lot of times when we come to this reality. We go, yeah, okay, I know that. And what I want is I want the freedom from the punishment that comes from that. And so I would like not to get a DUI. I would like not for that relationship to end because of what I said. I would like, you know, to be able to break this habit that is in my life because it's really costing me things on the other side. We want freedom from the punishment. You know what we need? We need freedom from the power of sin. A lot of times we just want life to continue, and maybe we're not after the real change that is something different. And so as we think about this, it's so easy, right, for us also to look at the world in which we live and to say, yeah, you know what? That's everything that's wrong out there with that group, with that person that I know. But here's the thing. When we say, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin, it's so easy for us to say, yeah, you know what? All those sin issues, all that darkness and all the junk that comes along with it, right, it's in them and it's in him and it's in her and it's in that organization. But what is the focus of what the Bible calls us to do with this kind of reality? Is not to use our faith or to use the Bible or to use the descriptions of the reality of things and to look out like we're looking through a window and to judge the world. What does it mean to judge? It means to condemn someone, to write someone off. Does the Bible say that there are times when trusted relationships that people should come alongside me, you know, and say, hey, I'm concerned about something in your life, and here's what it is? Absolutely, that's a good thing. But when we just look out through sort of a spiritual window and we say, yeah, this is out there in them, and that's the problem, we've missed a big point. Because who is this about? Here's where I think that statement comes from. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. But this was written not as a way to look out through a window at other people. In fact, in the Bible, in the book of James, you know what the Bible's described as? As a mirror. What do I see in a mirror? I see me, not looking out through a window. And would you agree that letting love be genuine, is that something that maybe we could work on for the rest of our days? I think so. And yeah, we're called, you know, not to love the things that are dark, but how easy it is to set up this dichotomy where, yeah, all those evil things are out there in them and not in me. So let's turn the corner to the rest of, you know, that saying. So that was talking about sin. What about love? And here's what Jesus did say. He never said, love the sinner, but he did say these things. Love your enemy, love one another, love your neighbor. Why didn't Jesus say, love the sinner? And we don't know exactly, but here's my guess, is because if he said, love the sinner and hate the sin, that people who especially have some kind of spiritual intention and motivation very easily create these categories of, yep, those are the sinners, and then by contrast, who am I? I'm the awesome, spiritual, self-righteous one. And I think Jesus knew that and understood that. And so he would say, love your neighbor, and you know, by the way, who does that include? Everyone. So that's a pretty broad spectrum. And especially on a day when Jesus was concerned that some hyper-religious people were using their own sense of where they stood with God and how well they were doing, and they were using it to judge other people. Jesus told a very particular story. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So these were very serious people about spiritual things, structured their whole lives around it. But it became not a way to look in the mirror to themselves. It became a way to condemn other people around them. And what is the story? Well, Jesus says two guys go up to the temple to pray. And one of them is a Pharisee. He has structured his entire life around what he understands to be the commandments of God and how they play out in his life. And another one is a tax collector. And in that day, the tax collector was the worst person you could think of. He was in cahoots with the Roman Empire, extorting money from his own people. And so, as Jesus tells the story, there is this way in which people think the story is going to go. Who's the good guy? And who's the bad guy? Pretty obvious. But Jesus has this knack of surprise endings. And he says, that Pharisee prays this prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. And here's all the things that I do. And what prayer does the tax collector pray? And this is where that Jesus prayer comes from. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He beats his chest and he asks God for mercy. And see, here's a tricky thing, right? Because we know, okay, Jesus reversed the tables and the good guy is actually the bad guy and the bad guy is the good guy. And in the moment that I say, man, am I thankful that I'm not like that Pharisee, you know what? I'm like that Pharisee. And how easy it is, though, to judge people from external standards and certain behaviors. C.S. Lewis, a great writer in the last century, lived over in Britain, and this is a little bit of a longer section here, but I think this is really good and important. He says, human beings judge one another by their external actions. God judges them by their moral choices. When a neurotic who has a pathological horror of cats forces himself to pick up a cat for some good reason, as if there is one, that's not in there. It is quite possible that in God's eyes, he has shown more courage than a healthy man may have shown in winning a Purple Heart. When a man who has been perverted from his youth and taught that cruelty is the right thing, does some tiny little kindness or refrains from some cruelty he might have committed and thereby perhaps risk being sneered at by his companions, in God's eyes, he may be doing more than you and I do if we give up life itself for a friend. It is as well to put this the other way around. Let's turn the table. Some of us who seem so quite nice may in fact have been of so little use of a good heredity, made such bad use of a good heredity and a good upbringing that we are really worse than those that we regard as fiends. That is why Christians are told not to judge. We only see the results of which man's choices make out of his raw material. But God does not judge him on the raw material at all, but on what he has done with it. He goes on to say, in the final judgment, there will be surprises. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or, God, thank you that I'm not like him. And here's Jesus' conclusion to that story. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. How is it that we are called to live in a cultural moment like this one? And I fear that sometimes we think this way, that we think, boy, if we could just occupy the positions of power, if we could just win a series of elections and get the right people in the right places, and we could just put some teeth into the things that really matter and get rid of the things that are bad and put in place the laws that would bring the things that are good, boy, would it be so much better. History tells us that's not the solution. About 500 years ago, during a time called the Reformation, there was a man named John Calvin. He has had significant impact on theology and belief in the last 500 years. And there was a time when John Calvin got a city, Geneva, and he was going to make it an entirely Christian city. And they were going to, you know, do it from top to bottom. So all the officials, all the laws, everything was centered on what they understood. was supposed to be the way that it was supposed to be. Have you ever heard the saying that you cannot legislate morality? Right? Because you put a law in place, it doesn't change a heart. They put a boundary in place, and sometimes we need those too, but it doesn't change a heart. So in Geneva, things like this were normal. Church attendance was the law. You could be arrested if you didn't go to church. Forbidden things included feasting, dancing, singing, pictures, statues, church bells, organs, wearing rouge, jewelry, or lace, gambling, playing cards, or naming children after anyone but figures in the Bible. Anybody wish they lived in Geneva at all? After a father christened his son Claude, which, by the way, is not a name found in the Bible, he spent 4 days in jail, as did a woman, and I'm not making this up, a woman whose hairdo reached an immoral height. It would have been crazy in the 1980s, the time of big hair. Like, I don't know what would have happened in Geneva. A child who struck his parents was beheaded in Geneva. John Calvin's stepson and daughter-in-law were caught in a sexual situation, and they were both beheaded. Times in which power in the hands of those who tried to legislate what is right, it did not usher in paradise. What does? I think Jesus tells us. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that sound like in a prayer? I think it sounds like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the book of Micah, in the Old Testament, God says this: love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with your God. I think I see a picture of this each and every week. On Tuesday nights, I get to be in this very room with something called Celebrate Recovery, and I love being there. And you know why? Because I think this kind of prayer is on display all the time. It's people who are coming with hurts and habits and hang-ups and are saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They're not looking at anybody else, coming for themselves. The first principle in Celebrate Recovery basically goes like this, that I come to the sobering realization that my life has become unmanageable. All those different descriptions, yeah, in one way or another, there they are. Second principle, came to believe that there was a power greater than myself that could heal me. And the invitation of the direction in which God calls us is that we would really look and begin with ourselves. So let me ask you this, when is the last time that you and I looked inside of our own hearts and we recognized, God, I need mercy. And let's not be deceived into thinking, you know what, the person out there, the group out there, they need way more than I do. No, I need as much as anybody else, so do you. And the reason that we can pray this prayer in all honesty and not have to manage our image and not have to try to make it sound better. Well, if you only understood my motive. The reason we can be honest is because of this. There is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in me. As desperate as the condition of the human heart is, the grace of God, the love of God, and the power of God is greater. So we can be honest and we can seek mercy and not find our security in feeling superior to others, but rather walking humbly with our God. Would you pray together with me? So Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. And God, forgive us for times and ways in which we take that and twist it and use it in some kind of self-serving, self-righteous way that leads us to think that we got it going on and others don't. God, may we simply walk humbly with you. And God, maybe along life's journey in different times and different seasons, God, may we remember that prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may it draw us closer to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.